Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
We have been talking about angels for many times. And the reason is that we have to know everything that the Bible is talking about. There are two kinds of creation. There are the human people and there are the angels. So we have to understand what angels are all about. So today is our 12th time, part 12 of angelology, and it's also the last. And the Bible verse comes from the Lord's Prayer, which is in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise God.
Yeah.
In part 11, we studied the terrible plagues that were coming upon the people of this world during the time of the tribulation. The Antichrist reigned on the whole earth, and the beast and the false prophet were in charge. They practiced their evil stuff. The Antichrist finished all religious practice. He alone wanted to reign in the power of Satan. He sat on the throne in the temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God. Let us remember that Satan was a holy cherub. He was anointed. At one time, he was one of the highest of all angelic beings. But because of sin, he fell and lost his exaltation. He became the accuser of the brethren, and he works against God whenever and wherever it is possible. So today, we finished off last week, if you remember, with the Battle of Armageddon. And today, that is where we are continuing from. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, it says, "Then I saw the evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty." And then verse 16, it says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon is in the valley of Jezreel in Israel. This is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The day of the battle brought the big turn of events. Satan thought that for the last time he can fight a battle against God and win. For 7 years he was ruling the whole world, and now he will be overturned, praise God. We read in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 11 to 16, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on the horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16, it says, and he has his name, his robe, and his name is written, King of Kings, a Lord of Lords. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Jesus himself, he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. What can I add to these words? These words are so powerful, and it describes exactly what is going to happen. The Bible explains itself because it is the Word of God. The Battle of Armageddon has left many to imagine and to guess how it could be. The Bible tells how exactly it's going to be. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 to 19, it says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Verse 18. And now may you eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his enemy. In this teaching, we are still talking about the administration of angels. So we see about their activity, their participation in the affairs of the present world as God directs and assigns them. As we come to the end of the present world order, we want to stay with that study of the angels, even though the events about Armageddon would be interesting to dig into. So the Battle of Armageddon is not mainly a human fight, a fleshly fight. It's mainly a spiritual flight, a spiritual battle, using humans as puppets who don't know what they are going to do. It's needless to say who had victory in this war. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 and 21, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who revealed the mark, who received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The false prophet and the beast were captured, and all the people who were in that fight were killed with a sword that came out of the mouth of Jesus. The binding and imprisonment of Satan is the last scene connected with that great day of the Lord, of the wrath of God on the day of Armageddon. An angel is commissioned to bind the devil that instigated a malicious mastermind behind that mad idea of making war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. He was bent on defeating him who is called faithful and true, from becoming king over the earth. Satan wanted to prevent Jesus to get what he's going to come. We read in the Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming out from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. The binding and the sealing over Satan, we have, his binding, his imprisonment, and when he's released, we have reviewed in our part 7 of angelology some weeks ago. Satan bound and sealed in the abyss is complete isolation from any earthly scene for 1,000 years. This will be the kingdom age, the millennium, the messianic kingdom of righteousness. Satan is not bound for as his punishment, that is to come later on, but so that he could no longer deceive the nations and mislead the people. So it will be the only time in the whole history of mankind that the whole world will have absolute confidence in disarmament program, no more weapons. Because it says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there be any, neither shall they train for war anymore. How wonderful! How wonderful! No more war, no more evil on this world, because Jesus will be reigning in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years reign of Christ is the kingdom of heaven, the answer to the prayers of all the saints who have been praying for this for a long time. It's the administration of divine government upon earth by the Lord and his saints. Therefore, there is no manifestation of angels during that time. Because we see in the Bible, nothing is predicted about angels during the 1,000 years. For the king is present, invisible and personal form. So angels are not needed. The angels' ministry is twofold, heavenward and earthward. So during the direct and personal administration of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in all the earth, this earthward ministry of angels is not needed. Heaven will continue to resound to the praises and worship of the angels' host, according to Psalm 148, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from heavens. Praise him on the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. So there is a great worship going on in heaven. The angels who don't come to the earth anymore at this time, they will be in heaven worshiping the Almighty God. John, the seer of the apocalyptic vision, speaks of myriads of angels in association with the heavenly Jerusalem. Myriads, uncountable amount of angels. But a great multitude of those once holy and happy spirits no longer enjoy their celestial glory that once they knew. They are consigned to everlasting perdition, the lake of fire. For that for their part in their unholy insurrection instigated by Lucifer, the once mighty archangel and cherubim. Although the angelic ranks were depleted by those deluded multitudes who came to follow the rebel cherubim and to have their fire, their first estate and habitation. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
A great multitude is now seen in the apocalyptic vision, clothed in white clothes upon their heads and crowns on their head, crowns of gold. They fall down and worship him that lives forever and ever, casting the crowns before his throne. They are not angels, but the great multitude of the redeemed from among men. For the suffering of death, the Lamb, now crowned with glory and honor, and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, brought many sons into glory. Paul declares in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 23, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, in God to judge, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men perfect. We have to understand that angels are angels throughout their eternal existence. When I was a child, I was taught that when we die, we become angels. But that is not true. That is against the Bible. Angels are angels, humans are humans. So you cannot change from one to the other. Having faithfully accomplished their earthward assignment as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, and having witnessed through the church the unsearchable riches of grace, the limitless love of God, they continue in their glorious purpose of their creation. to give everlasting praise, worship, and adoration to the Lord God of hosts. They had known his eternity, his indescribable majesty and holiness. For the seraphim sang, "Holy, holy, holy," until heaven was filled with praise. But through his church, hid from all other ages, they beheld a new revelation, the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And Revelation chapter 7, it says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. To finish the subject of angelology, you want to look at the being of majesty spoken of frequently in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, which is different from any other angels who appeared. In many references, the angel of the Lord is identified as Jehovah himself. In the sacrifice of Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, Hagar in the wilderness recognized the angel of the Lord as Jehovah in her plaintive cry, "You are the God who sees me." Six times he is called Jehovah in his visit with Abraham at Mamre. Unlike all others, he received worshipful intercession from the patriarch who called him the judge of all the earth when he threatened the cities to destroy the cities of the plain. It was Jehovah angel who appealed to Jacob. The patriarch was subject to a strange wrestling with a man, so described because the divine being assumed a human form, as also in Joshua chapter 5. When dawn came, the man gave him a new name, and Jacob declared that the being with whom he wrestled was God. He said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is spared." Hosea designates the angel at Peniel as the Lord God of hosts. At Horeb, from the burning bush, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses and declared, "I am God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses was afraid to look upon God. Concerning the conquest of Canaan, God declared, "I will send an angel before you." That he was the same divine angel is evident in that he was the prerogative to pardon or punish. For God declared, "My name is in him." That means my name is his essence. My nature is his essence. This is a divine relationship declared later by the incarnate Christ when he said, "I and my Father, we are one." The Jehovah angel appeared to Joshua and to Gideon, to the three men in the fire oven. These men and other divine appearances are recorded in the Old Testament and are visible manifestations of God before the incarnation. In many references, the angel of the Lord is revealed as a distinctive person from Jehovah. In Zechariah, the angel of the Lord speaks Jehovah God. We read that in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel of the Lord, which we said is Jehovah, spoke to the Lord Almighty. We have other instances like this in Exodus 23, 1 Chronicles 21, and Isaiah 63 and Daniel 3. You can read it for yourself. The identity of the angel of Jehovah with Jehovah himself supports the truth of his deity, while the other references revealing his distinction from Jehovah declared him as a second person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, never ever assumed a visible form. Malachi chapter 3 talks about the messenger angel of the Lord, the messenger angel of the covenant. This new covenant was predicted by Jeremiah, has its authorship in Christ. Paul declares that it was Christ whom the people tempted when they were murmuring against God in the wilderness. Therefore, it must have been Christ as a divine angel who led them out of Egypt into Canaan. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. Referring again to the words of Jehovah concerning his angel, my name is in him. That is, my nature is his essence. The name Jehovah, which is a proper name of God, or Yahweh in Hebrew. Jehovah is a proper name of God and reveals the undivided divine essence of the Godhead. It's always singular. The name Elohim is plural in form and lays a mysterious foundation for the plurality of the Godhead, while the singular name Jehovah forever guards the oneness of the divine essence. The Godhead is plural in person, but singular in essence. The incarnate Christ in the New Testament is a Jehovah angel of the Old Testament. The redeeming angel of the Old Covenant and the redeeming kinsman of the New Covenant are co-eternal and co-substantial as the redeeming God of the Everlasting Covenant. This study of angelology with good and fallen angels is only a small study. There are more angelic visitations, appearances throughout the whole Bible. We could talk for ages about angels. There is abundant testimony in the Bible concerning angels. The ministry of intercession, of spiritual guidance and strength in the inner man was never assigned to angels. Understand, an angel cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. Humans can. We have the ministry of intercession that has not been given to the angels. There is only one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So let us look into the unseen realm. Let us see what is going on so that we understand what we are fighting with. The reality of a Christian's battleground. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the evil day, and having done so, to stand. Then in Jude, chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only one wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now, forever and ever. Amen. The study of angels should remind us and clarify to us that there are two worlds, a physical world and a spiritual world. The physical world will pass away, but the spiritual world will last forever and ever in eternity. For us who are redeemed, we will be spending our eternity in the heavenly Jerusalem. Those who rejected Jesus Christ will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. So let us be wise. Let us be wise and understand and see that the whole angel host, one third, followed the rebel Lucifer and was thrown, or is going to be thrown, into the lake of fire. So we see that even in the spiritual world, there is obedience and disobedience. And disobedience is always against God. Therefore, let's be obedient worshippers of our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.